Let's pray.
Thank you, Lord, for your word to us. It is a light for our path. It is food for our soul. May it be so for us this evening. Amen. Welcome, everybody. It's the end of a long Father's Day for some of us. And so we'll get through with bleary eyes, but great joy in our hearts. We're continuing our thoughts that we've been looking at smattered over this term with regards to discipleship. One of those wonderful buzzwords in the Christian jargon and dictionary. But it's not a complicated thing when we're talking about discipleship. We've been looking at this. It simply refers to the fact that being a Christian is not about our labels. It's not about the facade we wear. It's simply about who we follow. Who do we follow? Who sets our priorities? Who sets our values? Who sets our beliefs? Who sets our worldview? Jesus calls us, come follow me. Let me be the captain of your life. And so we are disciples of him. And together we disciple one another. And so we enter into this, what we call discipleship. We follow Jesus and we encourage one another to follow Jesus. It's not meant to be complicated. It's not rocket science. So I want to tell you a little story about something that happened to me a few years back. It was at one of my favourite coffee shops in Hobart. And it was called Pilgrim, which is quite appropriate. And I was standing there. This coffee shop happened to be across the road from a hospital. And I was standing there in the queue. And two or three people ahead of me was the person who was being served. And he was clearly an older man from a slightly different generation. And I think he looked quite vulnerable. I think he'd just dropped his wife off to be admitted to hospital. And he wanted a coffee. And he'd come in. And he was met with a question that to him would have sounded like this. Hello, sir. Would you like a cappuccino, a macchiato, a cortado? Would you like a piccolo latte? Would you like it a sickle origin from Honduras? Would you like to have it with soy milk, almond milk, coconut milk? Would you like it in a latte glass? Would you like it in a cup? Would you like it takeaway or to go? I'm sure it wasn't like that. But clearly to him, it sounded like that. And eventually, he managed to communicate that he would like a white coffee to take away, please. And at this point, the lady asked, great, what's your name? And this man didn't realise that what happened at this coffee shop is they take your name and they write it on the lid and it goes along the thing. And so when it's finished, they can call out your name. And he said, what the do you want to know my name for? And it was the end. And he stormed out. You see, coffee has become this industry, hasn't it? It's become this great big world of complicated. And it's full of joy. If you know how to work it, it's full of joy. There's great gems, great coffees that can be found if you understand the jargon. But sometimes you're a vulnerable old bloke who just wants a damn coffee. Sometimes when we come to church and we involve ourselves in church communities, it could be almost like a coffee shop, and there's lots of gems, and there's lots of wonderful things that we can find. But sometimes we just want some discipleship. We want to get closer to Jesus. We want to be drawn closer to Jesus by those that we meet. And we want to take our part in drawing other people closer to Jesus. And we don't want to be like one of those coffee shops. We certainly don't want to be like Starbucks, which has all the paraphernalia and no coffee at all. So it's about just the bread and butter of church. Let's have some decent discipleship, like a decent white cup of coffee to go. That's what it's about. Drawing close to Jesus. Helping one another draw close to Jesus. How do we do that? And so what we've been doing over this series is you know, we've been looking at various shapes and things that help us to remind us what it's all about. You've got some, I'm not going to go over them, these are the last four that we've looked at. If you've been with us, you put them on a piece of paper so you can take them away. They're not anything magical. What they're meant to do is little reminders that bring us back to that simple bread and butter truth. But how we live lives that draw close to Jesus and help one another draw close to Jesus. And we've been looking at this in the context of Sabbath, that basic thing that's been there since the creation of all things, where God stopped and rested and called us to enter his rest, and called us to set aside a one day a week, literally to worship him with the time of our life, so that we may begin all things by resting in him, by being in him, by drawing close to him. And all these shapes are doing is trying to bring us back to that reality that we abide in him first and we draw close to him. And we're going to look at two more shapes tonight, but I want to just make sure you're getting this. This isn't about the shapes. It's about the bread and butter. How do we draw close to Jesus? How do we help others draw close to Jesus? How do we be good disciples? And we get a sense of it from what we have in our reading that we've had tonight that Rachel read for us. Here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he speaks to them not as servants but as friends. And he directs them towards each other. Love one another as I have loved you, he says. And he gives himself as an example. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends. And we're going to come back to that example in a minute. But I want to begin at the end of our reading, where Jesus talked about one of the things that comes out of that relationship with him, that drawing close, that abiding in him. He says this in verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I'm giving you this command so that you may love one another. I chose you and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so as we, tonight, the aspect of that Sabbath-shaped life of being close to Jesus, the aspect we're going to look at is this fruitfulness. That sense of fruitfulness calls us when we look for that bread and butter aspect of what it means to be Christians. One of the things we long for is to live fruitful lives. And it's there in the understanding of Sabbath. God rested on the seventh day of creation. At that beginning of time when he says to Adam and Eve, go forth and multiply, go and bear fruit. And we have this longing to have fruitful lives. None of us want to be stagnant. And as we draw close to Jesus, that's one of the things we long for and look for. Fruitfulness. So here's a question. What does fruitfulness look like? What does fruitfulness look like in Christian lives, Christian families, Christian churches? What does fruitfulness look like? Non-rhetorical question. If you want to interrupt me, you can. You can do that any time you like, really, but you don't have to be put on the spot. If you were to think of a church and go, that's a fruitful church, why might you say that? Brings people to God. Fruits of the Spirit. Yep. Outward looking, looks involved in the community. Yep. Nikki?
Filled with the joy of speaking of Jesus.
Oh, I like that one.
Oh, no, they're awesome.
Yeah, yeah.
The person
liking
it.
Yeah, yeah, likeness of God. So you don't need me to preach. That's good. Because there is an outward focusedness that comes from replication of bringing people into the fold, of growing the kingdom, and there comes from a sense of looking outwards. We go, we're not going to finish the sermon without referencing the Great Commission and what God told us to do. But the fruitfulness that I think is relates to what Christine said. There's a sense in which it comes from when there's a likeness of Jesus in our midst. When people walk, touch us or interact with us or meet us in some way and they leave going,
there's something there. There's someone there that I'm drawn towards, like a good cup of coffee, which speaks to something in the depths of my heart. And I want to jump from John to something Paul said about the fruitfulness of the Christian church. And it's in Ephesians 4. He says this: we must no longer be children tossed to and fro, blown about by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love. Now match that with what Jesus said: love one another. Right? But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Here again, John 15, love one another. As we love, the whole body working together. And the outcome, he says, is this: until we have all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. For Paul, fruitfulness attaches to when there is a sense of unity and maturity. And that's the goal, if you like, of discipleship. That's the fruitfulness. That's where it comes from. It's when we look like Jesus, as we live as he did, as we look as he did, as we breathe and value and prioritize as he did, we have drawn closer to him and therefore to one another, and there is maturity and unity. And so the first shape I'm going to put up is something that we've come across recently, because we've got a whole series on this. Paul unpacks this. How do we love one another in a way that brings unity and maturity? How do we work together as the whole body of Christ in a way that shows to the people this is what Jesus is like? And Paul says this: we do it by the gifts that Jesus has given us. And Jesus says, and Paul says, that Jesus gave gifts. And he gave that some would be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors or shepherds, and teachers, who would equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ towards becoming fruitful. And we looked at, I did a whole series on this, so I'm not going to labour on this shape. Who remembers the series on the fivefold? Not many in the room, okay. But one of the things that came out of that when we looked at these five gifts that were in the church was that one of the things that you notice is when you go into a community or a church and you notice when one of them is missing. When one of them is missing, there is a hindrance to people maturing. When the apostolic is not being released, something is absent. And when the prophetic is not released, or the evangelistic is not released, and these, it's like the body is missing an arm and can't be as fruitful as it needs to be. And so one of the things is when we're trying to embrace discipleship, as we're trying to call one another in towards Christ to mature and be close to him, we are calling one another into our calling to take our place, to be equipped and move in the gifting that we have as individuals, and to release that gifting within the community that we have. And so some of us, for those of us who are apostolically oriented and you long for the church to be apostolic, you'll find that your discipleship journey will be one that will draw you towards that Father heart of God, where he lifts up the people, and you'll find yourself calling people to who they can be and raising them up and covering them. And you'll find that your discipleship journey is likely to take you into deep places where you have to weather some of the storms and where your faith is grown. And that's what it'll look like, because that's how you are being released. And a discipling community will recognize that and nurture that and raise that up. And for those of us who have prophetic and want to release the prophetic within the church, you'll find yourself wanting to call people into purity, into joy, into true worship. You'll find yourselves moved by matters of justice in matters of right and wrong. And your discipleship journey is likely to take you to places where you're going to get angry at some things. And you're going to have to process that anger. You're going to likely be rejected by people. You're going to have to process that. And the discipling community is one that recognizes that, calls you into your place so that you can take your part in building up the community. And evangelists, those amongst us who are evangelists, who want the church to be evangelistic, you will always be reminding us that there are people outside these four walls. And you'll be moved by them, and you'll be connected with them, and you'll have some really bright ideas about how we can connect with them, and some of them will be good. And you'll go on a journey where you work out which ones are and which ones aren't, and they'll be surprising. And you'll find yourself disheartened sometimes about inward-looking churches. And you'll find that you not everybody is moved the same way you are, but that's okay, and you'll learn to find your place and to call other people towards it. And as a discipling community, we help you to find your place. And for the shepherds and the pastors amongst us, those who want the church to be pastorally moved, you will find yourself looking inside the four walls. You'll find yourself walking with the people that have been forgotten or devalued or discarded. And you'll start breaking with the heart that God has. And you'll find yourself simply being present with people, but often ignored and overlooked. And you'll have to guard your sweet, sweet heart in your discipleship journey and learn to walk through and carry that pain constantly back to your chief shepherd. And the community needs to recognize you, embrace you, and help you find your place. And the teachers who are amongst us, and you want the church to be teaching, you will find yourself on a journey of discovery because you'll be bringing the tools that help us map out the way, help give language to the journey we're on. But you'll have to have your own journey of discovery where you go down some wrong ends, where you start to wrestle with things and you find yourself getting to the end of your own capacity and you have to learn what mystery means. And you have to find yourself in a place where you're pushed beyond what you think you can cope with. And you'll be called to embody the truths that you discover. And that won't always be easy. But there should be a discipling community around you. We'll help you and we'll draw out from you and say, what do you want to say to us? Because we need your words. You see, the body working together in love towards maturity and unity, that we may be fruitful. It's not rocket science. It's people loving one another. Not discarding or pushing aside or thinking you're strange. It's loving one another and understanding that we all need to be together. Just a cup of tea to go. So discipleship recognizes the body of Christ. It draws us all together. And that's what Jesus did. He did this with his disciples. He exercised all of those gifts and he raised up those in his group and in his team and release them into who they were and who they are. But that brings us back to the reading we had that Rachel gave us. Jesus says, I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I've called you friends, because I've made known to you everything that I've heard from my Father. And this also teaches us something about discipleship and how we can be both disciples and disciplers. Because we are all that, whether we like it or not. We are all disciples of Jesus and we all take our part in drawing other people around us towards him. And the fundamental characteristic of what Jesus did as a discipler and as a disciple of his heavenly Father is he didn't overcomplicate it. It was bread and butter, it was a white cup of coffee to go. He simply opened his life to his friends. He didn't send them on courses, he didn't insist they have a degree. He spent time with them. He shared life with them. He led them from amongst them. He walked with them. He nurtured them. He released them. He guided them. And he didn't do it from afar. He didn't do it from a stage. He did it from next to them. Which is why the heart of a discipleship is a shared life. It's a form of hospitality. When Jesus says to his disciples to go and to spread the word, to make other disciples, he says, go into a town. He says, peace be upon this house and receive the hospitality of those who are with you and live with them and don't go anywhere else. In other words, go and share life with them as I've shared life with you. It's a hospitality where we raise up people. A few of us were at the Soul Survivor celebration last night, and I know I keep talking about Soul Survivor, but there was a little snippet that Mike shared last night, which I love. And he talked about how the ethos of their church is church as family. It's a church as family in which we have sons and daughters, not business in which we have employees and volunteers. Because that's the model, to share life, to raise up people. Jesus is almost the antithesis of professional or expert, because discipleship cannot be sustained by aloof, disinterested, dispassionate. The person on stage might teach me something, might give me information, but the person on stage can't disciple me. One of the best book titles I've ever read of a book I've never read itself is by John Piper. And the book title is Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. He is a pastor writing to pastors. And he is encouraging, we are not professionals. In fact, there's often a vicious circle that can develop when us pastors think that we are experts and professionals. What we try and do is we try and maintain our expertise because that's our value. That's what you pay us for. And so we'll give you enough in order for you to appreciate who we are, but we're not enough, not so much that you catch up to us and do us out of a job. It actually creates a little codependent vicious cycle where the one who is meant to be leading the discipleship charge actually maintains an immaturity so that they can have a point in life. That's what professionalism does, is you maintain the reason for your own existence. But discipleship means sharing life. Jesus wanted said to his disciples, you will do greater things than these. Disciples want people to catch up to them and go past them. It comes from sharing life. He invites people in. He risks himself to others. He risks closeness. He risks friendship. He risks to the point that the person who betrayed him was one of his friends and kissed him on the cheek. But he risks it in order to bring them life. One of the greatest gifts I've ever received was when I had a team of people. I was officially the leader, right? The expert. I'd been to college and read the books. And this was the team of people who we planted a church with. And one day this team of people, a few of them came to me and sat down with me and said, Will, you're not leading us. They weren't being nasty. They weren't seeking my resignation. What they were saying was this, Will, you're pulling your punches. You've spun the vision. We're on board. We want this to work. But you're scared. And you're pulling your punches. Why aren't you taking us to the next level? What's going on? And what I had to do was to go away and face some of my insecurities and deal with some of my daddy issues. And the people who were under me had just discipled me and had taken me further onwards. They had shared their life with me. They had risked their friendship with me for the sake of building me up and for the sake of building up the church. And I've seen it the other way round. The best leaders I know are the ones who have an apprentice, people who are always alongside them, but they're trying to impart to invest their life in you. Say, come alongside. It's not about me teaching you skills. It's about me showing you what the values in my life are. And they're all the leaders I look up to have someone like that, someone they're trying to raise up to surpass them. Anyway, you get all this in the sense of what Jesus is saying when he says to his disciples, you're not my servants, you're my friends. you to share in my life. And the little silly little shape that helps us to embrace this is the square. And it's a simple reminder of how this might work. And as I go through this, I'm going to be using terms like disciple and leader, but I want you to remember that this is about all of us are both disciples and disciplers, whether we like it or not. We're all following Jesus and helping each other to follow him. And it isn't about giving people skills. It's about growing in personhood and growing in maturity of community. And within that dynamic, you'll see different stages and different places, and there's a big complex mix of this in most churches. But let's unpack the dynamic. You see, initially, as we grow in our following of Jesus, we find ourselves in a place of immaturity. We are what they call both confident and incompetent. Right? Some of us will know what this like is when you see this with children, right? And Paul, in some of his letters, refers to his followers as children. And that's because children, we know, are confident, incompetent. They want to go. Yes, we want to do this. We're going to achieve this. You see this often in sort of primary school kids who don't realize that, how much they don't know, right? And there's a confidence, there's a joy, there's an enthusiasm. But of course, they don't have the maturity to pursue it. And the discipling mode in this mode, the leaders here are like parents. You have to be very directive. No, you don't do that. Yes, you do do this. You should do that. And sometimes that is the appropriate mode for how we encourage one another in our following Jesus. Jesus was like this. He said to his friends, follow me, repent, forgive. Oh, you've heard it say, but I say. And sometimes as disciples, we need to actually recognize that we are in D1 mode. God said this. Let's listen to it. Let's not argue back. Let's actually assume that what he says is true and let's deal with it. We need to be in D1 mode. And sometimes it's the greatest gift is to be in L1 mode with others. Even when I was in leadership mode, I've had people come up to me and say, Will, we don't do that. What are you doing? And they're being appropriately L1 with me because they're building me up. The thing is, often we want to stay there because being a child in the faith, it is both awkward and comfortable at the same time, because just telling me what to do is actually a good way of not having to think about it yourself. Tell me what to do. This is going wrong in my life. What's the solution? I'm finding this difficult. Tell me what the answer is. What can I buy? What can I invest in? What can I learn? Which course should I go on? Give me the directive that I can go to where I want to be. See, it's a longing to be remain in this state of immaturity. But the next step is actually slightly different. Because as we grow, as we get closer to God, and as we journey down that discipleship road, we can enter into what was called the unenthusiastic incompetent. This is when life gets hard. And when you're walking down the road of that life with God and things go wrong, and you have to face issues, and you've got to deal with idols, and you have to lay things down, and you have to realize the sacrifice of what it means, and that when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he wasn't lying. And that the main fundamental mode for church growth is those who seek to save their life will lose it. And this isn't easy. And we long for our leaders to give us the answer. And I tell you what, in a lot of church hierarchies, that's what we do. We go, Bishop, tell us the answer. Give us the strategy that will work. But what's actually needed here is not directive answer. As the form of discipleship here is actually visionary coach. Yeah, life's hard. Yes, it's not easy. But this is where we're going. I'm not going to give you the exact answers, but I can tell you why we're going there. This is why the cost is worth counting. This is why we're investing this. Let me lift your eyes so that we can walk together down this road. And that's Jesus does this. He says to his disciples, do not be afraid, little flock. He said to his disciples, in my Father's house I have many rooms. You know where I'm going. And Thomas says, but I don't know where you're going. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's visionary stuff. Lift your eyes. Don't be discouraged. Sometimes we need to be there for one another. And then there's more growth. And we begin to grow. We begin to grow in confidence. And this isn't a pride thing. This is a solidity thing. I remember in my first year of Bible college, I had a bit of a crisis. I was only 24, and I found myself, whenever I spoke to another, to a lecturer or to a vicar, I would leave that conversation feeling like I was a worm. That was just the internal process. I had this huge inferiority complex. It was grounded in a lot of the pain of my childhood and my daddy issues and all the other things we have to deal with as we grow up. But it was literally cramping me up. And I was discipled, mostly by my wife, who led me through L1 and L2 and D1 and D2. And I had to get counselling, and I did. And the healing started to come. I remember after one time, a particular time when there was some healing and restoration of the pain I had, I remember coming back the next day to Jill and saying, I feel confident. And it wasn't, I feel confident. I was like, this is strange. I feel confident. Because I'd come to a place of, I know who I am. I know where I've been. I know love sometimes takes the hard way. And this is what happens as we grow. We get this growing confidence. And at that point, the leadership can't be directive, doesn't even need to be visionary. It actually needs to be what they say here is pastoral consensus. And we're doing this particularly at the moment, without putting too much on the spot, with our older children who have reached the point of leaving home. And they don't need direction. They don't need me to tell them exactly what they should do with their money. They need a little bit of vision. This is what life's all about. What they actually need from me is, what do you want? What do you want? Help me. I'll help you work out what you want. I'll help. Together we'll come to a consensus. My consensus will be what you want, but I'm drawing you into what do you want? Where do you want to go? You see what's happening here? And that's the sort of mode we need to be in. If there's anything, there's a little catch cry that, if there's any little catch cry that I'd put at the top of any PCC agenda in any church, it's this. High accountability, low control. Because at this point, that's what it's about. What do we want? What's God saying to you? What's God saying to you? What in that is common ground for us? Opened up, high accountability, because we're open with one another. But low control. I'm not going to corner you, manipulate you, tell you what you think. But I'm going to draw from you what you think you're being led in. And this is how we operate in that mode. You can't do it if you haven't done the other two steps. But if that's where you're at, that's what the mode needs to be. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. I'm going to share the journey with you. And then finally, there's growth again. And here we come to a point where as we grow, we find ourselves unconsciously competent. What I mean by this is that something happens and you leave it and go, oh, I think I did that right. Right? Again, it's not a pride thing. It's just a sense of, as we encounter something, there's this natural proper response, almost in our gut. We almost muscle memory develops as we grow in maturity. And at that point, the right thing is delegation. Because I think I've said it before. One of the things I ask of people when I'm looking to them to see if they could be in leadership roles is I ask inside myself, is how dead are they? How much do they look like Jesus and not like themselves and their insecurities and brokennesses? Are they way back in D1 or do they look like Jesus? And if they look like Jesus, I can trust them because I can trust Jesus. I don't expect perfection. Right? But what I'm wondering is, are we at this place where I can just delegate? And say, yeah, you run with it. You're walking with Jesus and I trust him. And Jesus operates in this mode. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And I'm with you always. And then he leaves them. And his disciples get on with making disciples by the power of his spirit. But it's not about squares. It's not about pentagons. It's just about having a decent white cup of coffee that you can take away. It's about loving Jesus, being drawn towards him, and helping each other be drawn towards him. It begins with Sabbath rest. It begins with abiding. But we learn from Jesus himself about how we can draw each other towards him. We overcomplicate things. We get enamored by Starbucks churches, where it's just about following Jesus and helping one another. So in the midst of the joys and gems of being church, I just want my damn coffee. Let's do life together as disciples of Jesus. Amen.